You're listening to the Sunnybrook Community Church Podcast. To learn more about Sunnybrook Church, including our Sunday gathering times and opportunities throughout the week, visit us online at sunnybrookchurch.org. Today's talk comes from Pastor Jeff Mose.
Well, good morning. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. We're coming to the second part of our series entitled The Bible. And here's why we're doing a series on the Bible. Because at Sunnybrook Community Church, we believe in the authority of the Word of God. We teach and preach the whole counsel of the Word of God in every single ministry that we have. So we think it's critical that together we understand where the Bible came from and the authority that it should have in our lives. So here's what I'm going to start today. I want to start with this thought. Lydia said it last week, but most of us know some of the stories of the Bible, but very few of us actually know the story of the Bible. Isn't it true with regards to your own Christian life, you know some of the stories that are found in the Bible? Maybe even if you haven't been to church for years, you spend some time reading and hearing the Bible stories, but we don't know really how the story of the Bible came about. Add to that, it's pretty easy to walk away from the truth of God's Word. It's pretty easy to walk away from our faith when we don't have some sort of an authority in our life. So here's what I'd say. If you don't know the story of the Bible, it's easy to discount the stories in the Bible. And the reality is this, all of us, probably when we were children, got a Bible from somebody. I got a Bible from my grandparents. Lydia got one from hers as well. And I remember as we gathered together, I got this Bible. And when it got it was all chaptered and versed. It had maps, it was wrapped, it was beautiful, it was pretty. Usually it was genuine imitation leather. It had my name embossed in gold on the bottom of it. It had the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospels, the stories of the Apostle Paul and some of the other apostles of Jesus Christ, people that followed after him. It was complete. And I remember when I got my first Bible, this true of some of you as well, I'm sure. I got a black Bible. Boys got a black Bible. Girls got what? A white Bible, right? In fact, I'll never forget, because you got extra points, you went to Sunday school and you brought a Bible along with me. I had forgotten my Bible. Guess what was in the car that day? My sister's Bible. My mom said, just take your sister's white Bible. I thought to myself, do I want the points more than I want the embarrassment? I made a decision. I'd carry the white Bible in, and I'm still in counseling over the ridicule I took that day. But isn't it true that the Bible was handed to us was very different than the original Bible? And if I were to ask you this morning this simple question, where do you think the Bible came from, gave you a 3x5 card, I'm convinced every single one of you come up with a different answer. So let's walk through together some of the story of the Bible, then through the Bible itself. So let's talk together. First of all, I want to remind you of this. Jesus did not write the Bible. But Jesus is the reason that we have the Bible. In other words, you and I would have never gotten the Word of God had not Jesus risen from the dead. The importance of the teaching of Jesus is certainly there. The crucifixion of Jesus is certainly there. But unless Jesus rose from the dead, the reality is this. Here's why we have the Bible. The reason they documented the life of Jesus was not because of what he taught or because he was crucified, but because the tomb was empty. I want to remind you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, there would have been no reason to write the Bible. But once they recognized Jesus was who he said he was, they wanted to record his life together. In fact, Matthew wrote about it, Mark wrote about it, Luke wrote about it, and John wrote about it. In fact, when you come to John chapter 20, I want to see this fascinating portion of Scripture in John chapter 20, because it's going to show both the humanity of Scripture and the authority of Scripture. John begins to write about the resurrection. Here's what he says. So Peter and the other disciple. Who's the other disciple? The other disciple we find out in the other Gospels is actually John. So he doesn't want to brag on himself, so he's writing about himself sort of in the third person. So he says, listen, my friend Peter and the other disciple, which in all honesty is me, started toward the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. In other words, hey, I want you to all know I'm faster than Peter. And then I love what he goes on to say a little bit later when he says this. Finally, the other disciple recognized you speaking to the third person, that's John again, who had reached the tomb first. Did I tell you that I beat Peter on that race? And then it says this, also went inside. And he saw and he believed. The truth is, the reason we have the Bible, the Word of God, the reason it is an authority in our lives today is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all those, when they saw the resurrected Christ, made a decision. Here's what we need to do. We need to have an accurate account of the life of Jesus. We need to have his teaching. We need to have his crucifixion. But certainly it all centers around this idea, the hinge point of all of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, people, often when somebody is famous, you might have one biography about them. But think about it for a moment. Surviving all of antiquity, we have four accounts of the life of Jesus. Four of them. Listen, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, hear what we have in common today. If he was not the Son of God, then he was a nobody. He was just another wannabe Messiah, another wannabe follower of Jesus. He was another wannabe rabbi that somehow made words that never came true. But I want you to know, when he's resurrected from the dead, they made a decision. Here's what we need to do. Let's record his life. So Matthew wrote an account of his life. Mark wrote an account of his life. Luke wrote an account of his life. And John wrote an account of his life. And all of the early church embraced the truth of the Gospels. And they said, in effect, this is the Word of God, and we cling to it. It wasn't the whole Bible yet, but it was simply the Gospels, and they were willing to give their lives for it. In fact, in the story as it goes on, the Apostle Paul and some others made a decision because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ spilling out into the city of Jerusalem. They wanted to tell people far beyond Jerusalem. So the Apostle Paul now makes his way outside of Judea, and he encounters Gentiles. Gentiles in that day were just simply non-Jewish people. And he began to teach and he began to preach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And many Gentiles came to embrace Jesus. But hear me on this. When the Apostle Paul begins to teach, the biggest struggle was to embrace the idea that there was only one God. Now, why? Because in Roman pagan culture, they were known as polytheist, many gods. You and I don't get that or understand that because from the very beginning, you and I have been monotheists, one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." But in this day and age, they embraced, they worshiped many gods. In fact, the average family set up a family altar and they would have several gods that they would worship. Usually they were statues or idols that were made in the shape of animals. They could have many of them. Usually whatever area they lived in, they would often pick up gods there. Sometimes they would worship their ancestors. And then if they moved, they would simply take their altar down, their gods down, their idols down. They would put them in a sack and they'd take them to a new location. They might pick up some new gods in that area, but the more gods, the merrier. And the problem often was this, as long as they were willing not to desecrate the Roman gods, as long as they were willing to pay homage to Caesar, they could worship whoever they wanted to worship. And if these gods somehow brought bad luck, they would simply take them off the altar, throw them into the fire, and say they were never gods anyway. And they offered worship to a pluralistic amount of gods. I was just at Mission India this past week. Do you know how many gods there are in India? 330 million. I remember showing up at a temple one day and people were actually worshiping the statue of a rat. People were waiting some 2 hours in line to somehow whisper into the ear of the rat the prayer request that they had so they could take it to the great rat in the sky, I guess. But can you imagine for a moment how they worship in a polytheistic fashion, not recognizing the one true God? But now the scripture tells us as time begins to move on, even though they struggle with this idea of simply one God, The scriptures now begin to tell us that the Gentile world became enamored with one Jew. Who was that? Jesus. All of the Gentiles who heard the message of the gospel of faith through Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ became enamored with Jesus. They said, in effect, what more can we learn about this one who died on our behalf, this one who rose again? If we're embracing Christ, then we want to know more about him. And here's what I would say. As a result, now they became enamored with the sacred text of the Jews. They said, this God who we worship, this Jesus, is actually Jewish himself. So is there any more out there that we could learn about this Jesus, we could understand from his background? We had heard from others that somehow the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, had actually pointed to Jesus. Could we get to know him in deeper fashion? And now they made a decision that here's what we're going to do. We're going to discover the Jewish text, and we're going to find Jesus in it. And they did in spades. And they had no idea why their Jewish brothers and sisters did not see Jesus as the Messiah, the one who would come to redeem Israel. In fact, you need to know in this day and age, especially in the first and second and third century, that the Christians were persecuted. Do you know why they were persecuted? They were persecuted because they weren't willing to pay homage to Caesar. They were persecuted because they weren't willing to worship other gods. The same was true, though, with regards to the Jews. They weren't willing to worship other gods. They were monotheistic in nature. They weren't willing to pay homage to Caesar. So why were the Christians persecuted and not the Jews? Because the Jews, those who in Rome decided, had an ancient thinking, an ancient religion. One that went far back from any of their other religions, and they always had honored ancient things. And they made a decision they would give the Jews a pass while they would persecute Christians. In fact, you ought to know in the first and the second and the third century, Christians were actually known as atheists. Do you know why? Because they wouldn't worship gods, plural, and they believed in a different God, one God. So now they search back to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament begins in Genesis chapter 1. Here's what the Jewish scriptures begin with. In the beginning, God. Now that seems rather mundane to us, but to them, this is a big deal. In a polytheistic, pluralistic society where there were many gods, to hear all the way back to the Jewish scriptures, this one that had written about Jesus, to recognize in the very beginning there was God. In the beginning, God. Not gods, but in the beginning, God. Moses is actually the writer of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, if you will. And he's trying to give us insight and understanding as to how creation took place. And he begins to spell out the creation story. Now, as we come to about the 19th century, all of a sudden, for the first time, this creation story is called into question. They had done some archaeological digging, and they had found some of what Babylonians, Canaanites, even some of the barbarians in that day and age had taught about creation. And they recognized there was an incredible similarity between the Jewish story and some of the Canaanites and Babylonians and Egyptian stories as well. And they thought to themselves, listen, they just borrowed it from another religion. This didn't come from God. They just simply borrowed it from other religions. But people, and only a nerd like me has chased this down. But the reality is that kind of thinking has been debunked today. Just simply isn't true. In other words, the creation story, the Old Testament, the creation story of the Jews is high above any other story. It's the story that rings truest. It's the story that rings loudest. It's the story that gives to us understanding and insight as to how God created this world. In fact, if you move along with me to 1927, eventually there was a priest, Belgian priest, who came up with a theory known as the Big Bang Theory. And the idea was simply this. Now, for the very first time, this idea of creation existed. You may not have known this, but ever since the 4th century BC, since the teaching of Aristotle, everybody thought the world had already existed. It had just been there all the time. But now, for the first time, science is beginning to catch up with the creation story. Now scientists discovered what is known as microwave radiation. Any of you study that in high school? And they began to recognize that in 1/1,000,000,000 of a trillionth of a second, we go from nothing to this incredible explosion of all of the vastness of the universe around us. It starts out at this little pebble, and then in a blink of an eye, less than a blink of an eye, all of this is called into being, or, as the Jewish scriptures would say, in the beginning, God. And listen to me. The debate today is no longer, did the universe have a beginning? From the 4th century all the way to the 19th century, most scientists would say it just simply existed. But now, as they began to study science, they recognized together in 1/1,000,000,000,000 of a second, all of this came into being. So the debate today is just simply this. Was it personal? Was it purposeful? Was it intentional? We always know if there was a beginning to something, there has to be a cause. And you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I who know the truth of Scripture, recognize together that God is the creator of it all. That Scripture says simply with the word of his mouth, he called all of creation into being. That he creates ex nihilo, literally out of nothing. All of this comes into being. People, hear me on this. Moses' point was that God created the heavens and the earth, not gods, just Yahweh. Moses is not trying to explain the sequence or the order of creation itself. We often get hung up on that, don't we? Moses simply wants us to know that in the beginning, God, what did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. That God called everything in this world into existence. Now, that smacks in the face of some other creation stories, especially the Babylonians' creation story, that myth that most people hold to. It was actually recorded in a book known as the Enuma Elish. And one of the leaders, or the greatest of all gods in the Babylonian history, was a man by the name of Marduk. And here's what he writes. He says, "I will establish a savage, man shall be his name, savage man I will create." Why? "Because he shall be charged with the science or with the service of the gods, that they might be at ease." In other words, he's saying the creation of mankind is not the pinnacle of creation. Creation of mankind was actually an afterthought. That all of these gods were fighting and they were warring together, and then eventually with the leftover parts of these gods, man was created, and the whole purpose of man was simply to serve the gods. People, if that's true, there's no reason for you and I to have any dignity, any honor. There's no reason for you to have any purpose or meaning in life. Your whole purpose for creation was nothing more than to serve the gods in this world. But the Jewish scriptures were incredibly different. Moses begins to write and pen these words from the very mouth of God when he says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image." In the image of likeness in God, God created mankind, that you and I now have value, you and I have dignity, you and I have worth, you and I have meaning and purpose. People, for the very first time, the writer of the Old Testament story is reminding us that you and I had the very thumbprint of God upon us, that we actually created as the pinnacle of God's creation, that you and I are the most important part of his creation. And the scripture goes on. "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and over all the wild animals that move along the ground." Not only were you and I created in the very image of God, but he's going to remind us, you and I were called to steward all of creation around us. that you and I are not to make idols of the creation of this world because they are not gods in and of themselves. You and I should not bow down to them or worship them in any fashion because God and God alone is God. God and God alone is worthy of worship. Don't create idols out of anything, birds in the sky or animals that crawl on the ground or fish that swim in the sea. So now he repeats himself in verse 27 because he wants to be clear. He says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And our responsibilities, the pinnacle of all creation, was for you and I to be stewards of this world, for you and I to care for this world, because you and I are the object of the very affection of Creator God. So all throughout this portion of Scripture, Moses is not trying to give us insight and understanding as to how God created the world. He's just trying to give us insight and understanding of the fact that God created the world. Moses' point wasn't how he created the world. His point was that God had created the world. That's why I'm convinced when you and I understand the fact that you and I have been created in the very image of God, it ought to give to you value. It ought to give to you worth. Women, I've said this before, but one of the reasons you should be followers of Jesus is nobody gave to women greater dignity and value in this world. If you struggle physically in this world, nobody gave greater dignity or value to mankind than what Jesus did, what God did. He created you, even warts and failings and all, in the very image of God. There's purpose and meaning in that. Because here's what I'm convinced God was trying to say through creation. He was saying, you are not a means to an end. You are not to worship nature. I'm going to make you as close as possible to me. I'm going to make you in my image. And people, if that's true, then you have dignity and value and worth. You are not in this world to merely serve and worship the gods of this world. Atheists say you are nothing but a slave to your DNA. There is no redeemer. There is no afterlife. There is no heaven. I think one of the reasons that Putin to this very day could care less about Ukrainians that he destroys is because he's living in a different worldview that does not see the value and the dignity of mankind. So people, can I just ask you for a moment this simple question as we close? So why are you here? Ever thought about that? Why am I here in this space, in this time? Why did God in his providence form and fashion me? And why do I matter? I would remind you that you matter because you have been given the very dignity of God, and in that there is meaning and purpose. You are here on purpose, and you are here with a purpose. And God wanted the image bearers who could know and relate to one another and know and relate to him and people, that's you. The reason that you've been created, the reason that simply with the word of his mouth he called all of this to existence and then breathed life into you was because there were value in the fact that you had been created in the image of God, and now he wants you to relate to him and he wants you to relate to the people around you. And when all the noise of this world comes along, and maybe somebody says to you in a college class or a university or maybe even in high school, hey, I don't know if you should believe the Bible. Could you remind yourself again and again the backstory of the Bible? Could you remind yourself of the authority that it provides for the value and worth of the fact that you've been created in the very image of God? That the Bible starts way farther than what we think it does, not in the book of Genesis, but it actually starts in the New Testament with a Savior who died for you, then rose again. And now people say, let's record his life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the word goes out to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul, and eventually the Gentiles say, listen, is there some sort of scripture that gives the backstory for us to understand who Jesus was and why he came about on this earth? Since he was Jewish, can we read the Jewish scriptures? Now they began to recognize together there was one God, not many gods, but one who is to be worshiped and honored. Because he created you in the very image of God, he's given you dignity and value and worth in this life, and he is to be worshiped. can remind ourselves as Sunnybrook Community Church, here's why we hold to the authority of the Word of God. Because we're convinced it was God's communication to us. It's not all that God is. God is bigger than the Scripture, but this is what He decided to communicate about Himself. And you and I ought to stand on it. In a day, an age where everybody's truth is their own truth, I want to remind you today of one truth that needs to be elevated in your life because of the authority and the power it has, the Word of God. And we are going to continue as a church to teach it, to preach it, to sit under it, and allow it to hone us more to the very likeness of the one who died and rose again, this incredible Creator God. Let me pray to that end. Father, we just want to give you thanks today for your word. Thank you for the way that you revealed yourself to us. You are the God who is worthy of worship. You are the God who is worthy of our praise. And Father, we know today that simply by a word of your mouth, you called all of this into existence. Thank you that we are actually the pinnacle of your creation. You want us to steward over this entire world. So Father, teach us to do that in a way that honors and pleases you. Allow us to sit under the truth of who you are and your word as to how you've revealed yourself. And then, Father, make us more like Jesus, I pray. And we ask it all in his name. Amen.
If you are encouraged by today's talk, check out our Sunnybrook Unscripted podcast, where we talk real life, answer hard questions, and take a deeper, practical look at the topics we talk about on Sunday mornings. For other talks, videos, and live gatherings, rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes and Spotify, download the Sunnybrook Church app, or visit us online at sunnybrookchurch.org. And again, thanks for listening to the Sunnybrook Community Church Podcast.